Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. As we gather this morning, there's just a concern on my heart. As I prayed this week and moved towards this morning, I trust that this is something that God is nudging me and all of us to consider. I can't help but wonder if there might not be some here today that, if we be honest, we're just like these here in the synagogue at Nazareth. You see, they are at church. They probably have a belief in God. But besides all that, they also have some other stuff going on. They have some preconceived ideas of how God works. As we see in this text, they have formed their opinions about who Jesus is. But the sad thing is, their preconceived ideas keep them from experiencing what God has for them. The sad thing is that whenever we gather together, we can potentially fall in that same trap. Pretty much feeling like we understand how God works and who He is and what He wants to do and all those kinds of things. In essence, we can have God in a box and not even realize it. Oh, we would say, no, I'm very open to what God wants to do and all. And yet, sometimes our very viewpoints, our theologies, everything else, don't allow Him to do and be all He wants to do and be in our lives. We come to church. But too often we come to church to experience the expected. Indeed, we kind of like it to be comfortable, and we like the routine of it, and we pretty much know we're going to experience, and that's the way we want it sometimes. But we should rather come open to the unexpected. Look at verse 6. The he here, of course, is Jesus, and it says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." How sad is this whole thing? They had, in a very real sort of way, they had tied God's hands, and they thought they were the better for it. I've called our time together this morning based on that first statement in verse 3. I've called our time together this morning, "Is this not the carpenter?" Let's pray. Lord, in your great love for us, you continue. You continue to reach out, to speak, to nudge us, to break us loose, to get us out of ruts, Lord. You continue to desire to work in our lives, Lord. But once again, Lord, we come to a passage in which you, because you cause it to be recorded, in which you're trying to speak to us about what you find in us. So, Lord, this morning, help us, Lord. Help us to set aside our preconceived ideas. Help us to be very open to who you are and how you work and what you want to do. Lord, we thank you. All of this is just evidence of your love for us and that you pursue us and you have a great compassion and you don't want to see us settle. Thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, stir us up. Break us loose. Lord, your will be done, not ours. Your will be done in this time and in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through here and just see what the Lord wants to show us this morning. Look at verse 1 again. Then he here is Jesus. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. as the chapter opens, we find that Jesus has returned to his hometown of Nazareth. The place, of course, where he had grown up. Born in Bethlehem, but from very little age, had gone to live in and grow up in the village there of Nazareth. Now, he had been here earlier in his ministry, but it hadn't gone too well on that visit either. Perhaps you remember, he had come into the synagogue and he had read the prophecy of Isaiah regarding the Messiah. And after he read that, he put it down and he said, "Today it's fulfilled right here. I'm the one fulfilling it." Well, that went over like the proverbial lead balloon. They grabbed him and tried to throw him off a cliff. He walked through the midst of them and escaped. But here he is, back amongst his own hometown. He has returned to them. He very easily could have said, "You know what, I gave him a chance, forget it, I'm moving on, I'm going to go to other people, maybe they'll listen to me." But he's back in town, showing his continued efforts to reach out, to give people that second chance. It's rooted in his compassion, love. Perhaps this time they'll listen. Perhaps this time they'll listen to what Jesus has to say to them. These are his townspeople, and he wants to give them another opportunity here. So in verse 2 we read, "And when the Sabbath had come," and we read that this is often his custom, "he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" Time and again in Scripture we read how when Jesus would teach, the people would go, "Whoa, we've never heard anybody teach like this." He doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees and all. He doesn't just quote people. He speaks with power and wisdom, and they say it. And here they say it again. How does he get this? Where's he getting all this from? It tells us that they were astonished by what he said. The word astonished there is a word that means that they were like being struck with a blow. It was blowing them away. As they were hearing about what Jesus had done, and as they're hearing from him these things that he's teaching, basically they can't handle it. They go, they're astonished by it. But it's not an astonishment rooted in awe and wonder and admiration, as we see here. Rather, it's an astonishment rooted in their preconceived ideas of him and their comfortableness of who they thought that he is, and he wasn't fitting their mold. He wasn't being who they thought he was. Verse 3. They go on and say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. The word offended here in the Greek is a word that means to trip up. Scandalize is the word, that to trip somebody up, to stumble them. They were in essence, they couldn't handle it. They just couldn't handle this. What is the basis of their being offended? What's throwing them so much here? They say it. Look at verse 3 again. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Aren't his brothers and sisters right here amongst us?" In short, they thought they knew Jesus. He had lived and worked there in their village for some, 30 years approximately. It says he was a carpenter. Now, understand, carpenters in that culture, their homes themselves were typically made out of stone and clay and all. And so they weren't so much, carpenters wouldn't build buildings so much as they built furniture, yokes, wooden yokes for the oxen and all. And him having grown up under, probably for a period of time at least, Joseph's teachings and all. And then he became apparently a skilled artisan in this. He was a carpenter. And so how many times probably had people right here in the crowd gone to his shop? "Hey, Jesus, can you make me a yoke for the oxen? Or, hey, we need a new table in the house. Or can you repair this chair?" Or whatever. And, of course, applying his skills to it and performing that for them. But they knew him. They interacted with him and paid the bill for the furniture and hung out. And How many times have they gone to the synagogue with him and everything else? Watched him grow up right there in the town. Think about it. So these verses show that they knew some things about him. They knew that he's a son of Mary, that he's a carpenter. His brothers and sisters are right there. They know some things about him. Is this not the carpenter? See, that's what the statement, isn't that what he's saying? They're saying, is this not the carpenter? Now, it's not like necessarily a positive statement. Most commentators agree that this is said in a real, probably a very cynical or, wait a minute, who's he to talk to us like this? Who is this that he'd be able to say these guys? Isn't this the carpenter? Nothing wrong with being a carpenter, of course, but come on. He hasn't been to the seminaries, and you know what? Isn't this the carpenter? What they're basically saying is, we know him. We know about him. See, they knew he was a carpenter. They knew his family. They knew some things about him, but they didn't know him. But because they thought they did, it prevented them from really knowing him. We can develop viewpoints about Jesus from culture, from people, from relatives, from so many things. It seems like everybody's got an opinion of who Jesus is. And they're quick to tell you about it if you let them. And sometimes you scratch your head going, where do you get that? Oh, he was this and that and the other. And they try to make Jesus into somebody comfortable for them, I guess. Or they just go with what they've been taught. They never really dealt with God as he is. Because they think they know who he is. He's a carpenter who grew up right there from a little boy, and his mom's there, and his family's right there. Because they believe they knew him, therefore what he's saying and what he's doing just doesn't compute. They just can't handle it. They're astonished. They are stumbled. They're offended by this. And so to their reaction in verse 4, Jesus says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house." Jesus is not trying to say that he's only a prophet here. He's simply trying to use an expression here to drive home a point. That someone could be well skilled and have all this knowledge and all, but for those that know him, I mean, for those that you're close to, it's real hard. It's real hard for people who know you when you were a little boy and threw rocks through windows. Not that he did that, but I'm saying in general. To turn around and say, "You're a doctor now? Or you're a lawyer or something? What? You have these skills? Well, I remember you." How often do we say that? We see, those of us who are older, we see kids who've grown up. "Oh, I remember you when you were so little. I remember the time you got in trouble or something." That's how we think of them. And that's what he's really saying here. The word prophet, really, I understand, can be just translated a good teacher. Although he said, "Harry, I'm speaking these words. I'm teaching these words to you. I'm speaking what you consider to be really well, but you can't handle it because I grew up here with you." The idea being is just how hard it is for people to shake off preconceived notions. How hard it is for those who think they know to really learn something new. Is there a danger of that for you this morning? Because you think you know, have you arrived? No, I haven't arrived. Of course I haven't arrived. But what would it take for God to break you out of, though? Is there a sense that you already know? You know how God works and what he wants to do and how he's going to do it and etc. We come to church with that sometimes, that attitude, well, we'll do this and that and the other and then we're out of here. But what would it take for God to break us out of ruts and routines? As a pastor, that's always a great concern of my heart. And not just in here, of course, but in our day. What would it take for God to change your day tomorrow? What would it take for him to say, "No, your day timer says this, but leaving the car, I got something new for you"? It'd be hard for most of us. It's hard for those who are comfortable with the status quo to be shaken out of their ruts and routines. And how sad the result. Look at verse 5. Because of this attitude that was going on in them, it says, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." What a remarkable declaration this is. Notice this. "Now he could do no mighty work there." Not that he would not, he could not do a mighty work there. He wanted to, but he could not do a mighty word. Oh, a few people had thrown aside their prejudices and preconceived notions, and they had received his touch on their lives, it says. A few people who were sick received healing. But he could do no mighty work there. Why? Think about this. I mean, this is Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. And how often we read of him demonstrating his authority and his power. Calming the sea, showing his authority over nature itself. Displaying so many things of how he was God and God's power residing in him. And yet, we see here that there is something that, in essence, can tie the hands of God. That God chooses to sort of limit himself, if you will, in certain interactions, certain ways. We've talked about this before. God is looking for a partnership, so to speak. He has to find something in the person if what he wants to do is going to be able to be done. And Mark tells what that problem is. Look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief that he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And there's the root of it. He marveled because of their unbelief. We've seen this before in Jesus' ministry a number of times. That so often it is what Jesus finds in us that determines what he's able to do in us and through us. We're saved, we receive Christ as Savior. But then he says, okay, I want to begin to do some things and work in you and through you and all. But if he finds in us a complacency, if he finds in us kind of a coasting, if a status quo attitude, well, I'm saved and that's cool and I got my family and, you know, I'm working away here and everything's okay. It limits him by his own declaration. It'll keep God. He could do no mighty work. And he marveled at their unbelief. There must be a hunger. There must be a hunger when we come to church. A realization of our need. But not just to church. Daily, we put our foot on the floor. God's got so much for us every day. But at the end of the day, does he marvel at our unbelief? Because our hunger, the realization of our need must be accompanied with belief. A faith that God sees it and wants to do something today in and through our lives. There are only two recorded times in Scripture when Jesus, God incarnate, God walking this earth, there's only two recorded times that tells us when Jesus marveled. One of them is, well, one's here, and one is in Luke chapter 7. Matter of fact, allow me to put it up on the screen here. Luke chapter 7. This is telling about an event in which Jesus has now encountered a Gentile Roman centurion who was seeking the Lord to do a work, and the Lord said, well, I'll go there. He said, no, you don't have to go there. Just say the word, and it'll be done. The centurion said, I'm a man under authority, and I have people under me, and when I speak, people do things, and he recognized, Jesus, you have authority, the authority of God. All you can do is speak. You don't got to go there. Well, what did Jesus say? He says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Think about it. Jesus marveled only twice. Once at finding faith where it wasn't expected, and the other here in Mark 6, at not finding faith among those where it should have been expected. One time at not finding it where it should have been, the other time at finding it where you would least expect it. He says, well, I haven't seen faith like this throughout all of Israel. What does he marvel at? Our level of belief, our level of faith, or lack thereof. Our hunger, our desire for our openness to him working, or our lack thereof. God, rightly so, God stands there and goes, you know, marvels, and I can't believe it. Now, of course, he's God and he knows, but it's trying to drive home this comparison. When he comes to someone and he says, wow, you're so open and eager and you believe in me, and that frees it up, and God able to do such neat things. And other times we're so locked in and rigid and so sure of how God works and all, that in essence tying God's hands. What does being lukewarm look like? Why could Jesus not work here? Their unbelief. Their unbelief was born of a preconceived idea of who he is. That statement, "Is this not the carpenter?" That sums it up. That's why I've called our time together this. "Is this not the carpenter?" That summed up their whole viewpoint, is we know who this is, and so what he's doing and what he's saying doesn't fit that, so we're going to reject it. We're going to not be open to it, and they miss out. Is there any possibility that that applies to you this morning, applies to you throughout your day? If we have a preconceived idea of how Jesus works or who he is, we will limit him. We can get into ruts of worship. We get into the rituals and routines of our gatherings. We can get comfortable. But again, there's a danger here. If there is no zeal, if there's no excitement, if there's no hunger, if there's no expectation of God working, then we're in danger of being lukewarm. You know the passage, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." What does lukewarm look like? It has God in a box. Lukewarmness has preconceived ideas of who God is and how he works, and that's just fine with that person. Because they pretty much got the hands of the steering wheel of their life, you know, in their own hands, and that's where they're at. Have you lost the fire? If you're being honest, can you sit here and say, "Well, I have this, I'm saved, I have the relationship, but I don't have the fire I once had"? Where's the zeal? Can you really say this morning you have zeal? That you are on fire. We used to use that phrase a lot. Somebody's on fire for the Lord. Are you? If not, what happened? You're supposed to have a fire in your gut. You're supposed to have a fire in your gut for Jesus. When Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, he's speaking of the Jews, and he says this. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He talks about how the Jews were so religious and so, they were very, you go there today. Go to Israel today. Go to the wall. Go to the Western Wall. And you will see zealousness. And you'll see it around the city. Boy, when they pray, they pray. They're going for it. They're rocking. And they're, you know, they're... Now, I'm just trying to point out this. They have a zeal. And Paul said, well, they got the zeal, but it's not according to the knowledge of God. They don't know God. They have a zeal. Well, I'm kind of wondering about something. I wonder if some of us have reacted to this by we've gained the knowledge, but we lost the zeal. You know? See, we see that and go, yeah, they're so excited. They're in emotionalism and they're so fired up, but they didn't really know God as he is. Well, we're going to go to a church, praise God, where we're going to have the knowledge. We're going to grow in the Word. We're going to consistently go through the Word, and that's how it should be. That's how it should be. Nothing wrong with that. But I wonder if we've forgotten. Paul didn't say, forget the zeal. He just said they got zeal but no knowledge. Get the knowledge. But he didn't say, and jettison the zeal. What's happened? Well, have you traded one for the other? Is that really what God wanted? Let me read something to you. Just read this to you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." How do you react to that? Has a statement hit you? Who or what do you reserve your excitement for? Friday night, I went with a number of people here from the church. Friday night slash Friday night was we as a church, for those, of course, who chose to go, we all got some tickets and went to the Padres game Friday night. I have to admit, it got pretty exciting. For those who are at the game, you know, it was a real exciting game. It's one of those rare come-from-behind victories for the Padres. They were down. They were losing the ninth inning, and they rallied, and they get the bases loaded, and everybody's screaming and yelling and cheering. They drive in the tying run, then they drive in the winning run, and everybody's excited and fun. I mean, I cheered right along with everybody else. Fun time. Get excited. Great ball game. Great to see guys use their skills and all and come out victorious. But I have to wonder, how come we never, at least collectively, never get near that excited about Jesus? I'm not talking about necessarily emotionalism. I'm not trying to get everybody to jump up and run around screaming and swing from the rafters here. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about zeal. A zeal for Jesus, an excitement about Him. A hunger to see God work, and a joy, a rejoicing when we see Him doing it. Apathy, unbelief on the part of a believer is a sad thing. We get so excited about someone driving in a winning run. Oh, someone accepted the Lord last week at our church. Oh, that's pretty cool. As a believer, do we get used to God working in our lives? For you, has the good news become old news? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, anybody here, is anybody here the whoever? Couple of you, okay, a couple of you are the whoever's, okay. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Your eternal address has been changed from hell to heaven. You've been moved from the kingdom of dark to light. You can know that loved ones who knew the Lord, they are home with Him, and they're waiting for you if you also are a believer. You can know that more sure than anything you see around you. You've been moved. You shall not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, as many might act like or think. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. There you go. Yay! There you go. Now, I know sometimes we're not into the emotionalism, and I'm not trying to pump for that necessarily. But although a hallelujah is kind of neat as a pastor to hear once in a while, I have to admit. When someone, I see somebody nodding or excited about it, or, but we read it, but, pastor, we've heard it a billion times. Someone asked this well-known pastor, evangelist, how do you keep so excited about the Lord? And he just said, I guess I haven't lost the wonder of it. Have you lost the wonder of it? Are you used to it? God forbid that we should read that and go, oh, yeah. I don't know what the Chargers are going to do today. Win or lose, fun, exciting. You're going to be maybe happy about it. Depends if you're a fan or whatever. I don't. But that'll all come and go. But think about what this says. And it's just a couple of verses of His whole word. I read about a tourist who was eager to see everything in a famous art gallery. And because he wanted to make sure he saw everything, he ran around throughout the art gallery, fled from picture to picture, looking each one as quickly as he could, moving on, barely even taking in what was inside those frames, just running through the art gallery to see everything. I didn't see anything very special here, he said to one of the guards as he left. Sir, the guard replied, it's not the pictures that are on trial here, it's the visitors. I went to church, I didn't get much out of it. We worshiped, didn't seem very alive to me, pretty dry to me. In a very real way, it's the same kind of thing. Jesus wasn't on trial that day. They were. They were the ones being examined. Oh, they asked the question, who is he? And how, we know him, and how can he say these things? But he really wasn't the one being examined. They were. God was there, but they were missing it. Because what did God find when he examined them? Their preconceived ideas. Their God in a box viewpoints. And so they missed out. I didn't really feel that close to God in that service. Well, guess who moved? Interesting, as a pastor, I have somebody come to me and I go, wow, the Lord really spoke to me. And someone else comes and goes, well, you know, someone else might feel like, well. And you wonder, hi, that's what's that about? And the Lord's been driving home to me so often that, not just here, but throughout our days, so much is determined by the attitude he finds in me. My openness, my hunger, my where I'm tuned into. Kind of what I'm tuned into is what I'll receive throughout the day. I'm all about me, tune into my agenda, then that's pretty much what I'll get in my day. So not just here, but always. What's in the way in our lives or attitudes? If we've gotten dry, if we've gotten, you know, if the fire's gone down to just a little cold, little embers, what happened? They said, is this not the carpenter? That's their way of summarizing. We know him, but they didn't. We know what he's about. We know his background. We know, but they didn't. But because they thought they did, they trotted out all their objections, and they missed him, and they thought they were the better for it. Sure nailed him. Don't let that happen to you. Always, of course, track with Scripture. Always, of course, well, indeed, that's the awesome thing. I can come. You and I can come to know him. That's why he's given his word. I can go with what he says and not have to go with what others say and preconceived notions. I remember that's one of the things that got hold of me when the guy who led me to the Lord shared with me. Because all my life, I'd kind of heard what people said, you know, about Jesus. And in my life, I came to a point, I said, well, I got to figure out this guy. You know, everybody else brings him up, and I better figure out, better get a cubby hole to put him in somewhere, you know, put him in a box somewhere. And I started reading it, and he started busting my box all to pieces. He wasn't how I thought he was, but when I came to see who he is, well, I opened the door, and he came in. Is this not the carpenter? Well, yeah, but a whole lot more. Guess I can, Josh wouldn't mind if I stole, you know, More Than a Carpenter is the book. Certainly a lot more than just a carpenter, but that's where they stop. Don't stop there. Don't stop at just things you've heard, or get to know him through the word, get to know him through fellowship, get to know him through prayer, worship, spending time with him. Get to know him as he really is. This morning, do you have a preconceived idea regarding Jesus? Do you think you know who he is? Maybe you haven't received him as Savior yet, and yet you think you know who he is. This morning, maybe to you, Jesus is just a prophet, a good teacher, a nice guy, someone who meant well, but things got out of hand, and people abused him and all. If you think that, then you don't know him at all. But he wants you to know him, because he is God incarnate. He came to die for your sins. All you got to do is receive that work that he did on the cross. He is Savior. He is Lord. Let him out of the box of your background and let him into your heart if you've not done that. But now I speak to you, believer. Have you gotten comfortable with Jesus? With your understanding of him as where you are right now? Are you open to him showing you more, doing more, taking you deeper? I pray that you are. You will if you'll be open to that. But be careful you're not coasting. Is there a fire anymore? Let him fan the embers back into a flame once again. Wow. Not by going out and working hard at it and doing works. It's by sitting at his feet, spending time, getting back into the word, getting back to that first love relationship. Let it become a fire. Because why are we here if we settle for coals, just little embers? What are we going to do? Do the things of God get you excited? I'm not pitching for people jumping up and running around in here. Although raised hands, standing for worship, the heartfelt hallelujah, more than welcome, of course. But the point is, time to get back to and stay right there at the basics. That first love relationship, that on fire, that zealousness that he'd have us to have. Let all this hit you afresh and anew. Let it hit you again. Get back to the basics and recognize what he's done. doing and yet to do. Let's stand. As the worship team comes up, I'd like to ask you what you are going to do with this. What will this day, what will your coming days find you excited about? Yeah, I'll be cheering the Padres on with you right there. That's fine. There's a place for that. But our hearts, are they on fire? Let's get them there. And then let's let the world know. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray in this time right now, Lord, you'll search our hearts. You have spoke to us through your word. Now, Lord, help us see. Do we have preconceived ideas? Lord, do we have a theology that keeps you in the box? Do we have viewpoints that limit you? Lord, are the things you want to do in us individually or collectively that we're just not open to? Lord, we pray you just bust us out of that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be very open to what you're doing and want to do. And may you find us just that, Lord, just give us hearts on fire for you. That this world might see and might know that you live, that you give life, that there's heaven, that there's purpose in life, and right now there's peace, there's joy. Lord, work it in us and through us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your find a way, bring me back to you. Close to you.